The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, August the 9th. We're coming to you live, and we're going to go through some listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Then in the last half hour of the program, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got a soundbite from Pastor Bill Swirla, Why Christians Pray, How Long, O Lord? Soundbite number two, Dr. Uwe Simonetto, Why I Left the ELCA. That's coincidental with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America holding their churchwide assembly this week. Man, are they making some bad decisions. Soundbite number three, Dr. Alan Carlson, How Hungry is the Exception in the Declining Western Europe? And soundbite number four, Pastor Chris Roseboro, How Bible Stories Are Used in Pop Christianity. That's coming up in the last half hour of the program. In the meantime, it's time for listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The comment line number 618-223-8382 and the email address talkback@issuesetc.org.
Well, let's begin with some snail mail. We don't get much snail mail anymore. This comes from the wife of our good friend, the late Aaron Wolf, who joined the church triumphant on Easter Sunday. Lori Wolf, she writes, thank you for your tremendous support since Aaron's death. We are so grateful and thank the Lord for you. I don't know how I could thank all of the conference attendees for their generosity, but I desire to do so. For the record, the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, the offerings went to the Wolf family. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. He gifted us with our dear Aaron, and once it was time for him to depart, our loving Father has since taken care of our financial needs through the generosity of the saints. We pray the Lord's blessings on the work of Lutheran Public Radio. It's so important, and God bless you and your family, writes Lori Wolf.
Well, I think our listeners, and especially those conference attendees, were just happy and pleased to be able to do whatever they could to help the Wolf family. We continue to keep them in our prayers. And just the other day, Jeff and I were talking about who do we get on to talk about this or talk about that? And I said, man, it would really be nice to have Aaron Wolf back. We wanted him to come on and talk about the churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but he's enjoying a different assembly now, so we'll leave Aaron alone now. But it would have been nice to have him back to talk about that. He would have brought a very unique perspective to it.
A much better assembly, I might
add. Oh, yes, yes.
Speaking of generosity of our listeners, thanks to listener Bruce. He has agreed to pay for our vision needs. He contacted Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson, and so I am now going to go ahead and get my new, not frames, I'm going to keep the frames, new lenses. And so now we got to get you to the, what is that, the optometrist or the ophthalmologist? What's the difference?
The optometrist.
The optometrist.
Just remember, metrist, he measures things. So.
Okay.
Sometimes they're both the same person, but... Yeah, so...
So thanks to Bruce. So we appreciate it. So now you got to schedule an appointment when you find some time post-grandkids.
That's my... I say it to my wife every week several times. What I really need is time. That's what I really need.
Time is on our side. Isn't that a song from the Beatles?
No, that's the Rolling Stones.
Oh, Rolling Stones. Yeah. Sorry. I like the Stones. I like the Stones better than the Beatles. I just don't understand. One day, I want to talk to Pastor Hans Feeney and Dr. Peter Scare, frequent guests on the shows, and just explain the Beatles to me.
So you don't get the Beatles?
I don't get it. The lyrics, some of their lyrics are good, but some of them is like, I think you had to be like taking something to understand.
I think they were, but they were creative musically and lyrically. They were creative geniuses. There's no two ways about it. I mean, they were just... on a different planet than anyone else.
So, like Yellow Submarine, explain it to me.
That's one of their bombs. Okay. You can't base your evaluation of the Beatles on a Ringo Starr, any Ringo Starr song. Ringo Starr was
Sergeant Pepper's Lonely Heart Club Band. What's the purpose? What does this mean?
Well, I don't know what it means. I just know it's an entertaining song. It's got great trumpets in it. The harmonies are unbelievable.
Hey Jude, that's not bad. There's some decent lyrics in that one. But anyway,
they were just. I was going to say ahead of their time, but they're not. They're not ahead of their time. They were just the Beatles. That's all you can say.
Email, real email, not snail mail.
Yeah.
Ray writes, and I'm using my bad glasses right now, so that's my crutch, my excuse for the day. I don't understand why a topic like the mystical union, which is not a confessional doctrine of the Lutheran Concordia, is being promoted on Issues, etc. I've heard Will Wheaton's other talks, and he seems very much inclined towards the Eastern Orthodox. Even though the Reformation was not directed against that body, Eastern Orthodoxy is still not Orthodox with respect to biblical Christianity, with its prayers to Mary the saints and its overt mysticism. I think that Will should just join that church body instead of confusing the believers of the Lutheran Orthodox confession. His biblical case turns entirely on the preposition in, found in such verses as, "In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." That such a union communicates divine attributes to the believer is a precarious conclusion and easily disproved. I have yet to see believers walk on water or change water into wine. It's a clear empirical consequence and provides fodder to atheists and unbelievers to prove how Christianity is laughably diluted. Thanks for the feedback, Ray.
Well, Ray, with all due respect, I think if you misunderstood the mystical union a little bit, because, well, on two fronts. And first, let me defend Pastor Wheaton. Pastor Wheaton did at one time have a flirtation with Orthodoxy, but he saw the light on it and actually repudiates the errors of Orthodoxy and is a better Lutheran for it. I can attest to that. There's no doubt about it. So he is not attempting to somehow marry Orthodoxy with Lutheranism. The notion of the mystical union is not only Lutheran. It is deeply Lutheran. It is found prolifically in the writings of Martin Luther, of Martin Chemnitz, and I'm thinking of Johann Gerhard as well. But that alone would not be justification for teaching it, because just because the greatest minds in Lutheranism both believed and taught the mystical union does not mean that that's necessarily the truth. The question is the Bible. Now, you make the point that his argument hangs entirely upon one word in Greek. Well, you know what? Sometimes one word matters. Well, all the words matter, but sometimes one word makes all the difference. I'm thinking here of the word is. It's just as long as the word in, and it's just as small as the word in. But how much hangs on the word is in Christ's words, "This is my body"? So if Christ says that he is in the Father and the Father is in him and we are in Christ, and that there you can find, how many other places can you find in the Bible where we're told we are in Christ, that we've been incorporated in Christ, that we've been made members of his body? That's what we're talking about with the mystical union, being made members of his body. So the teaching is all over the Bible. It's in spades. It doesn't hang on one word. It hangs on many verses and many words. And I do want to say that there is, from none other than the Apostle Peter himself, a very clear description of this mystical union in 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read these words for you, because this is what Lutherans have believed about mystical union and continue to believe, and what Pastor Wheaton also does such a good job of teaching. Here's 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his glory and his excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, that is through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What is Peter saying there? Say, we have been made through the promises made in Jesus Christ, partakers of the divine nature. Does that mean we become divine? No. This is where we would part with some of the Orthodox, not all of the Orthodox. They have a teaching called theosis, where some of them actually teach that not only do we partake of the divine nature in this way, but that we somehow then will become divine, divination. I think the ones who teach that don't even understand the orthodoxy's teaching on that. But Peter makes it quite clear. We are partakers of the divine nature. In what sense? Well, you kind of mockingly say, well, I haven't seen any Christians walking on water or turning water into wine. That's not what Peter's talking about. Although I would point out that Peter, a partaker of the divine nature, did perform miracles in Christ's name, but other Christians don't. That's not what it's about. It's not about performing miracles. It's about partaking in Christ's divine nature through his human nature. The human nature becomes the means by which we human beings, sinful as we are, forgiven and cleansed in the blood of Christ, then can also partake of Christ's divine nature. His divine nature welcomes us as participants. We don't become Jesus. We don't become divine. But we do participate in his divine nature. I'll even push it farther than that, because Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me, and you are in the Father, and I am in you. When Jesus is talking about that, he's talking about not only what we have now by faith, that is that those promises by which today we are participants in the divine nature, but also that promise has yet to be fulfilled. When we are raised as Christ is raised, then we will participate in the very life of the Holy Trinity. And you say, how could that be? And I would say, because that's the only life there is that lasts forever. If you want to live forever, you're going to have to live from the life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because your life doesn't last. When you're raised again, you're going to be raised with a life that is now from, not only in an earthly sense, but in every sense, you will be living from the life that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why you live forever, because now you have the life of the very Son of God in you. What does Paul say? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he talks about how this life comes to its fulfillment. Or he says to the Colossians, you have died and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. He's speaking about the life that is incorruptible, that comes only from the God-man Jesus Christ. So, with all due respect, I think you might have misunderstood what the mystical union is. And there is, by the way, Jeff will give it to me and I'll mention it later. There is an actual blog post where Pastor Whedon some years ago assembled Luther, Chemnitz, and Gerhardt on the mystical union. Some very excellent quotes about how Lutherans have always taught the mystical union.
Quickie from Caleb before we take a break. Have you experienced this, or has anyone asked about this issue? It's still taking a heck of a long time to load the on-demand archives through the archive button on the mobile app. At times, I feel like just giving up, which is sad because listening via the mobile app is the most convenient way for me to listen in. Thanks for the email, Caleb.
We are aware of this problem. In fact, right before we came on the air, I was trying to access the archive on the mobile app, and it was just spinning. I got a white screen with a spinning ball. And that is very frustrating. I completely agree. And we're working with our IT people to try and solve that particular problem, because we want you listening. If we want you doing anything, we want you listening. We're going through listener email and the issues, et cetera, comment line. If you run into any kind of problems with that, don't throw up your hands in frustration. Do exactly what that listener just did. Let us know so that we can attend to the problem. Thank you very much. Those things do not upset us. We are happy to hear those kind of criticisms, because we need to solve those problems. We're going through listener email and the issues, et cetera, comment line. The comment line, 618-223-8382. And our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Don't you assume they're gonna buy just anything. Cause when we're out in the clubs listening to music, you're in the wrong, send some email. Your answer on your email.
$5 million, yeah. We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
It's a helpless prayer in a sense. It's saying we've got nothing. And you, O Lord, have everything. And how long will you permit this?
I know all about concupiscence, okay? I didn't need a church that rated concupiscence more highly than the Word of God. I was looking for the Word of God.
She showed a slide of the leaders of Western Europe. She said, look at these people here. These are the prime ministers of these countries. What's the average number of children that they have? And the answer was zero. All of them were childless.
In the evangelical way of looking at the Bible is a compendium of epic stories of people who received a divine assignment.
That's just a taste of the four sound bites we're going to be playing for you in the latter part of this hour when we play Issues Etc. sound bite of the week. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or wait and give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our listeners have wanted to talk a lot about the National Youth Gathering of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here's a comment about that very thing.
This is Mike in Illinois responding to some listener email. Your July 25th listener email segment began with a response from listener Bill providing some firsthand information about the National Youth Gathering in an attempt to clear up some perceived misconceptions. First, thank you, Bill, for the stewardship of your time in volunteering to work with the youth of the church. Second, as a veteran of leading youth to various events, including two national youth gatherings and six Higher Things conferences, I had many of the same perceptions that Bill did about the National Youth Gathering. Third, I would respectfully suggest that if you want to know how something, anything, is perceived, talk to a wide sample of attendees. 6 years ago, I had the honor of leading youth to both a national youth gathering and a Higher Things conference in the same summer. This meant fielding a lot of questions from antagonists of both of these organizations. In putting the best construction on things, I used to speak as Bill did, but I wanted to speak with a broader authority than my own experience and the feedback of my own youth. There was a resource on the internet for adult group leaders to the National Youth Gathering to share ideas and best practices. So I shared my thought that detractors of the National Youth Gathering are in error when they refer to mass events as worship, aren't they? No one thought these were worship events, did they? The number of synonyms for clueless, heartless, and spiritually dead that were used to describe me and my question, there's no way that they weren't using a thesaurus. To be fair, this was a minority of respondents, and there were those who shared the same understanding both Bill and I expressed, but the opposite understanding was not insignificant in number or intensity. No one responded with a kind of. The mass events either obviously were or obviously weren't worship, according to the adults who led groups of students there. I'm still privy to that resource, although I do not contribute much since, for various reasons, I've not led groups to the last two National Youth Gatherings. Looking in on the conversations there, that same strong split still exists. Mass events obviously are, or obviously are not, worship, with no one expressing a kinda sorta middle ground. So while we can take heart from Bill's experience that things are improving, a broader sampling shows that the critique of Todd and others is still valid, and there is still room for improvement. Thanks, Todd, Jeff, Craig, and Lynn, for all that you do. Keep up the good work.
Michael, thank you very much for the comment. The comment line, by the way, 618-223-8382 is open to anybody on any subject. 618-223-8382. I'm glad to have, you know, my concerns, they're vindicated to a certain degree. But I want you to hear his point loud and clear when it comes to the National Youth Gathering. These mass events, they have worship services, then they have these things called mass events. These mass events are perceived by both the adults who accompany the youth and the youth as either not worship or definitely worship. That's what he was talking about, that divide. And he saw in the responses he was getting to his simple questions that some people said, well, no, that wasn't worship. The worship was what was the liturgy. And other people are saying, yes, that was worship. So no matter how much you try to make the distinction, the bigger problem persists, and it's a problem with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have not two different styles of worship. We have two different theologies of worship at work in our church body. There are churches that consider things like the mass event. That's how Christians worship. Don't they worship with a concert and some inspirational talk and maybe a few prayers and then the rest of the concert? And then there are churches that hold to the historic liturgy. I'm not just talking about two different definitions of worship. It's not about definition. It's about theology. Make no mistake about it. The theology drives the definition. And so the National Youth Gathering, in attempting to make the distinction between historic worship and these mass events, has really kind of painted itself into a corner. Because as long as you have these mass events that, for all intents and purposes, are indistinguishable from the Sunday morning worship at many of our congregations, people attending who attend those congregations are going to think they're worshiping, that that's a worship service. So as long as those mass events are indistinguishable from what happens on a Sunday morning in many of our churches, that problem will persist. Is this a problem with the National Youth Gathering? No, it is not. It is a problem with those congregations that have adopted a revivalistic theology in their worship and have abandoned the historic liturgy. That's where the problem is. The problem is in the congregations, not in the youth gathering. If none of our congregations had adopted revivalistic worship theology, and we all use the historic liturgy, guess what? No one would have a problem telling the difference between worship and a mass event. No one would say, well, that mass event was worship, wasn't it? No, they wouldn't, because they'd know what worship, Lutheran worship, actually is. Now, I got to commend the National Youth Gathering, because it didn't used to be this way. The worship used to be as bad as the mass events and indistinguishable from them. At least they've tried to make some distinctions here, but boy, do they have a row to hoe with that, because the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are undermining them by persisting in their rejection, their abandonment, and really their animosity toward the church's worship. That's where the problem is.
Enola writes, in the beginning, God said, who is saying that? Wouldn't God say something like, I am God and I say? So who's reporting on what God said? Thanks for listening, Enola.
I think she's referring to Genesis. Is that what she's referring to? She has a good question. Who's reporting on what God said? Well, I think a little lesson on inspiration is in order here. Those words were penned by Moses. They were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit tells Moses, write this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. The Holy Spirit is telling Moses, narrating the story of creation to Moses, and Moses is the taking dictation, so to speak. Now, I know there are a lot of Lutherans who will balk at the notion that Moses takes dictation from the Holy Spirit, but that's exactly what he does. He writes down what the Holy Spirit reveals to him. This is why we talk about verbal inspiration, and if we're going to be careful, we talk about plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. That means every word. Plenary verbal means every word of the Holy Scriptures are inspired, that is, breathed out by God through His Holy Spirit and written down by a prophets and apostles. Moses was among the prophets. He wrote those down. So when you read those words, it's not as though God did not really say these things. This is how God tells the story of creation. when you open up your Bible and you read your Bible, I know this is an unpopular opinion in progressive Christianity nowadays, but when you open up your Bible, those are God's words. It's not just God's word. It doesn't just contain God's word. Those are God's words. Those are the words he spoke. I like to make this point, which is we often think about theology as the study of God, but theology is not the study of God. It may technically mean that according to its roots, but theology is what God says about himself. We should not be interested in any theology that isn't what God says about himself, because the only source of knowledge of God is not in our study of him. That usually goes wrong. The only source of true knowledge of God is from God himself, what he reveals of himself, about himself to us. So just kind of write that down on the refrigerator sometime. Theology is not the study of God. It is what God says about himself. Then you don't have to worry about studying God. It's not a subject to be studied. He is the deity, your creator, who has revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ.
I was listening to a podcast from the past about double predestination. And instead of simply saying the Bible says this or the Bible says that, you guys posed these kind of leading questions that are supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. And because they make us feel uncomfortable, we're supposed to deny the doctrine. Instead of doing that, you should have just stuck with what the Bible says and gone from there. Because even atheists and unbelievers can kind of take biblical truths and frame them in such a way that we're left speechless. They can say, well, are you saying God created everybody knowing they would sin and go to hell? That doesn't feel comfortable, but it's the truth. God, for some reason, did. People can say, well, are you saying God will send people to hell who never even have a chance to hear the gospel? Bible says that's true, but it does make us feel uncomfortable. So what I'm getting at is, instead of posing these questions that make us feel uncomfortable as a litmus test for if something is true or not, just stick with what the Bible says, because if the Bible does show double predestination, it doesn't matter whether it makes us feel uncomfortable or not. Because if it's in there, then it's in there and it's true. That is, if it's in there. Thank you. Love your show. Have a good day.
Well, I have to disagree on two fronts. One, we were not posing leading questions to make anybody feel uncomfortable. They were pastoral questions. What are the pastoral implications of believing that you are either among those whom God has predestined for heaven or among those whom God has consciously predestined to hell? What are the pastoral consequences? You know what the pastoral consequences are? And I'm very sorry for making you feel uncomfortable, because you sound like you believe in double predestination. I might be misunderstanding you. But you have to struggle with the question, how do I know I'm among the elect? And that question is going to make you uncomfortable. But you have to struggle with it. If you buy into double predestination, you have to answer the question, how do I know I am among the elect? So what are the possible answers? There are several possible answers. I don't know. And that leaves you in a heck of a state, doesn't it? You can't be certain of your salvation. So how can you know? Maybe there's another answer, which is, well, I just know, which is kind of fideism. I know just because I know. You haven't given a reason. That's a tautology. You've just stated something twice. You know, when my three-year-old asks me, why is a fire engine red? And I say, because it's red. I haven't said anything by way of an answer. So you can't just know because you know. It's not a good answer. And then we get into the really uncomfortable feeling, inspiring kinds of answers that often have to be given, which is, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because, you know, according to double predestination, there are a lot of people destined for hell who think they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're fooling themselves. They think they're Christians, but they're not, because they're not among the elect. And then you say, well, okay, if believing in Jesus Christ doesn't do it, maybe I look at my life. I'm obviously a Christian. I do good things. And now where have you gone? You've gone to your works for your assurance, which the Bible quite clearly says we should never do. Our works hold no assurance of salvation. Because there's no Bible passage that says, let's say your name is Tom. There's no Bible passage that says Tom is among the elect. There isn't. Now, I'll disagree with you in another sense, and that is, the Bible doesn't teach double predestination. And I'd encourage you to go back and listen again to what, I think it was a conversation with Dr. Jordan Cooper. Yeah, go back and listen to it again, because the reason I explore those pastoral concerns is not to say if it makes you feel uncomfortable, it must be wrong. No. There's plenty of biblical support for a predestination that isn't a double predestination, because that is what the Bible teaches. And let me answer the questions the way they ought to be answered. How do I know I am among the elect? What answer does the Bible give to that? Because Jesus died for me. That's how I know. Now, a Calvinist will say, well, I can't say that because Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died only for some. But of course, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus didn't die for everybody. The Bible teaches that Jesus died for everybody. And so, if you believe in Jesus Christ and that he died for you, you are elect. That's as simple as it is. Jesus died for the whole world. I'm in the world. Therefore, I know that Jesus died for me. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, it should, because it's because if you believe in double predestination, you're believing a lie. You just are. It's a well-intentioned lie. It's a well-thought-out lie. It's a well-outlined and reasoned lie, but it's just a lie. Jesus gives his life for the world, not just for some, not just for a few, but for the entire world. When we come back, we're going to go through some more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
Ain't got time to take a fast train. Lonely days are gone, I'm a going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union offers mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. During August, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutheran Friends of the Deaf. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. In about 15 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Let's talk with Bill, who listens in St. Louis. Hi, Bill.
Yes, it's been a while since I've called. First, let me say I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm going to have to rely on somebody else. But regarding the passage where Jesus says, He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. I was thinking this the other day. In English, should it be read like this? And I'm overemphasizing, but should it be read like this? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Or should it be read, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned? Just something I've been thinking about. Maybe you have an answer.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. Thank you very much. Well, it's really such a simple verse in Greek. I mean, it's just a handful of words, less words than we actually have in English, because Greek is a little more economic with the way it expresses itself. And it is, you're kind of asking an emphasis question. The translation is very straightforward on this. It's Jesus simply saying, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who believeth not shall be condemned. So it is not the lack of baptism. This has been the church's conclusion, especially the Lutheran conclusion. Lutherans were very fond of Mark 16:16 in the Lutheran confessions. This was Luther's go-to verse for baptism. He did recognize the institution of baptism in Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission, but his go-to verse for baptism was Mark 16:16. And he wants to emphasize that it is through faith that a man is saved, and that faith is most often accompanied by baptism, either before or after. But that the lack of baptism, when faith remains, does not damn. Now, I don't know if Jesus had that particular emphasis in view when he said it, because it's part of his kind of the Mark Great Commission, go into all the world. He has a similar kind of statement, but it is a promise, first and foremost, that it is faith, is through faith that Christ saves a person. And that if one dies apart from baptism, but yet with faith, they do not face eternal condemnation. Thief on the cross is always the go-to example there. He is not baptized in according to Christ's institution, but he does believe in Jesus Christ. And, he has something that is given in baptism. What he has that is given in baptism ordinarily is, today you will be with me in paradise. We could speak those words at a baptism, and they would be equally true spoken of the baby or whoever is being baptized, as they were of the thief on the cross. What I'm saying here is the thief on the cross is not the exception. He's no exception. He just happened to be brought to faith by Jesus in his dying hours. That's it. He was a deathbed conversion, but he's not an exception in the manner in which he was saved. He clung to Christ's words. He had seen enough, heard enough, to beseech Christ, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Prayer answered. And we, as I said before, we could say those things equally to anyone who's being baptized. We could say, Christ says to you, today you will be with me in paradise, because that promise is for everyone who's been given the gift of faith. Now, how you want to read that passage, with what emphasis, I think we don't want to emphasize faith over baptism. We don't want to emphasize baptism over faith. We want to hold them together as Jesus does. Keep them together, where it is ordinarily by baptism that faith is given. But when the Holy Spirit gives faith apart from baptism, that person is saved as well.
Mark resides in Minneapolis, and he types, I truly appreciate all you guys are doing. I was listening to your responses to listener email on July 25th. You were talking about cooperating with other denominations in different situations, for example, helping the poor. Todd made the comment that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America approach to poverty and disaster relief is unbiblical. Could you explain this a little more for us? Mark, thanks for listening, and thanks for the email in Minneapolis.
Well, here I'm expressing an opinion, but I think it's an opinion, a fairly well-founded and informed opinion. And this is why I've come to the conclusion, again, another opinion, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod really has no business cooperating with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, even in externals, as we would say, even in things like disaster relief. There are two reasons for that. One is that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America has demonstrated repeatedly that is no longer a Christian church body. There are Christians there in spite of the fact that the church body is no longer Christian. I'm not saying it's no longer Lutheran. I'm saying it's no longer even a semblance of Christianity. If you don't believe me, go watch some of the video from there today where they openly declared that Jesus, well, there was a measure to talk about being welcoming to people of other faiths. And then they're not talking about Presbyterians. They're talking about Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, you name it. And they had an assembly of all these different clergy people from those different religions assembled there on the dais. And there was a proposal that had been worked on and presented before the churchwide assembly to say, we're not only going to cooperate in externals with these people, we're going to pray with them, we're going to cooperate with them in spiritual matters too. And there was a brave soul, a man who stood to say, we can't do this. Or at least let's amend it to maintain that Jesus' words say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know what happened? That proposed amendment was voted down, and the man was publicly scolded for making that statement. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is no longer a Christian church body. There may be Christians in it, but it's like Christians in a restaurant now because it's no longer a Christian church body. And since they have repeatedly demonstrated hostility to God's word, hostility to Jesus, to the truth, I don't think we have any business cooperating with them. What do we gain by cooperating with them? Or if we cooperate with them, let's cooperate with them as we would with a Buddhist organization or a Hindu organization, not recognizing them, again, the denomination, as a fellow Christian church body, if we're going to cooperate that way. Now, to your particular question, why are their views on poverty and disaster relief unbiblical? They do these things with an entirely different theology behind them. This isn't about showing mercy to those who are in need. This is about liberation theology. This is about the advancement of social justice. And it is not about simply meeting one's neighbor's need with the mercy of Christ. The mercy of Christ really has nothing to do with it. It's about advancing their social and political agenda. They can speak equally about helping people who are the victims of a hurricane and helping women find a place to abort their baby. They're acting, again, corporately, not individually, from demonic motivations in these things. And I just don't think we have any business joining with them, acting from, at least the Buddhists just say, hey, I'm just being nice. But when you act from demonic motivations, I just don't think we need to be cooperating with that. Let them do their own thing. This whole link arms and show unity in the community. No, we cannot show unity with those who are hostile to the very word of Christ.
You're not saying that Buddhist beliefs aren't demonic as well. They're beliefs, right?
Right, but they are not knowingly hostile to the word of God. The Buddhist doesn't say, let's see, Jesus says this, and I'm going to do the opposite. But the ELCA does, consciously rejects the word of Christ. There's a difference there. It's the same reason we don't regard the Buddhist as a heretic. We regard him as an unbeliever. But we regard someone like a church body as heretical. They are heretical without any qualification. They've just been proving it to us again and again and again. The devil's behind any distortion of the truth. The devil's behind any of that. But there is a qualitative difference between someone who knows the truth and rejects it and someone who does not know the truth and acts out of ignorance.
Here's an email from Pastor Kyle Wright. He said, Pentecost greetings and blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I had the honor of serving as a pastoral delegate for the LCMS convention in Florida. When meeting new people, they would ask, where do you serve? I would answer, Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. 9 times out of 10, they would say, I know where that is. It's where Issues Etc. is. Thought you would like to hear this. Thank you for the work you do. It is appreciated.
Well, we have done what a giant ketchup bottle could not do. We have put Collinsville on the map, finally. Most people, when you say Collinsville, they'll say, well, people on the east side know where Collinsville is. But us and Cruda Bakery, I guess, we're the two entities that have put Collinsville, Illinois on the map.
And speaking of Cruda Bakery, coming up August 18th, they're going to be celebrating their 100th anniversary. right here in Collinsville.
Jim Cruda is over 100 years old.
No, it's a family business. It's a family business. So, yeah, so we should be out there. I put it on the Schwartz family calendar to try to attend. It's Sunday, August 18th, 300 St. Louis Road, Cruda's Bakery here in Collinsville. They've got all kinds of children's activities. They've got great food, Birch Chuck Wagon. We've eaten there before. And all kinds of great fun and activities. So if you're in the St. Louis area, August 18th, Cruda Bakery's 100th anniversary, 300 St. Louis Road, right here in lovely Collinsville, Illinois.
You know Craig's going to be there, right? He's going to be there ready to go.
Only if he can get something free.
Yes, exactly.
He won't pay for anything.
He'll be there and say, where are the freebies?
I get an email this week from
maybe
some guy.
Maybe around the back door for the stuff that the stale stuff they're throwing out. I'll take that.
I get an email this week from some guy of our bank and says, Craig, I've got two tickets to the Cardinals game for you Friday night. I'm like, what? What is going on? Why did I get an email for free tickets? You know, Craig contacting people that we work with to get free stuff.
He's always working.
He's a freeloader. Hey, Lowell writes, just wanted to let you know that I, for one, am happy with your updated webpage. I have no idea what these other people are complaining about. Thank you for highlighting some of the critical issues of the day, and you have some terrific guests, especially your regulars. This is from Lowell in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, where the humidity is mercifully low and there are virtually no mosquitoes. Rio Rancho, New Mexico. It sounds like the new studios for Lutheran Public Radio.
I've told my wife before that if my daughter and her husband and kids, my grandkids ever move, I'm going wherever they are. Maybe I can talk them into Rio Rancho, New Mexico. I don't have to be here to do this show. I can do it from Rio Rancho, New Mexico. I took my grandkids for a walk this morning, and I think there were mosquitoes, and there was definitely humidity. And if you stopped in the shade, the stroller would get covered with sweat bees. It's lovely living here in southern Illinois with the humidity and the heat and all of the insects, yes, including the mosquitoes. When we come back, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
You'll listen to it twice, 'cause the DJ is asleep on the radio. On the radio. On the radio. Uh-oh. On the radio. Uh-oh. On the radio. Uh-oh. On the radio.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.